Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
I'm extremely excited and am grateful that you have come back to Defined by Moments as we, you know, continue our study of walking through books and God's Word and looking for lessons that talk to us about we should love the right things, because what we love shapes how we live, and how we live determines how we lead. So we are going to start a brand new series this morning. As I sit here to record this, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, what we're going to do, if you have been following along here with Defined by Moments, you know we spent roughly 48 episodes in this podcast of going through the book of Proverbs, and where we look at what Solomon has said, at what he recorded in short statements for us to be able to understand what wisdom is, what wisdom is not. And I want to go back, and I want to continue in that vein of thought. But let's step back to 1 Kings chapter 3, where we see, you know, where Solomon gains his wisdom. So 1 Kings chapter 3, in essence, you know, Solomon has God appear to him in a dream. And look at what he says in verse 9. Solomon's request is, give your servant, that's him, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? Being presented the opportunity where he could have asked for wealth, for whatever he could have named, he said, I want wisdom. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give to you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked in them, then I will lengthen your days. So two times in this passage, we see God says, behold. It is an exclamation point of slow down, stop, and listen, because I'm about to tell you something important. And what is that? He says, behold, I'm going to give you your wisdom. Slow down, I'm going to give you that wise and discerning mind. But he also gives him wealth. He gives him that reputation that he didn't ask for. So this is at the beginning of Solomon's reign. And we see that he asked for that wisdom and he got it. But the problem that we run into is that we see very quickly that Solomon got that wisdom, but he did not follow that wisdom. And that's an important point. So flip over a couple of pages in 1 Kings and go to 1 Kings chapter 10. I want you to see what Solomon does here. 1 Kings chapter 10, if you look at verses 26 through 29, you know, we're not going to read all of that. We'll read verse 26. It says, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. So stop and think about that. This is like, okay, so he has weapons of war. Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, particularly verse 16, God tells Moses, hey, Israel is eventually going to want a king. They're going to reject me. They're going to want a king. But you need to tell them they shall not focus in on horses and chariots. I mean, that was the modern technology of that time frame. It was like tanks changing the battlefield in World War I and World War II. What God is saying is you don't need to be focused on weapons. Let me protect you. I am God. If you obey me, no enemy will mess with you. That's what God had laid out for Solomon. But we see, even though he had wisdom, what happened? He didn't follow it. Back up to verse 21. Look at what we see here. It says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Listen to this statement. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. So he has all this wealth that he can then turn to and trust into and rely upon instead of whom? God. Skip down to chapter 11. Look at verses 1. We'll go down to about verse 3. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Notice the phrasing here. Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. Solomon had 1,000 women, all of them from different nations that he was having these political alliances with. Why? Because he was putting his trust in what he could do to protect the nation rather than trusting in God. And it did, we see if you continue through the passage, what exactly God said would happen, happened. They led his heart away from God. So Solomon had wisdom, but he didn't follow it. Look at verse 6. It says, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father has done. Notice verse 7. We'll read just the first phrase. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. So what happens here? Solomon has put his trust not in God, but in weapons of war. He's put his trust in wealth. He's put his trust, his seeking of satisfaction in women. He has put worship of God not on the top tier, but it has become a second tier. He has built false idols. He's built them altars on the mountain east of Jerusalem. So you could be there and see the temple that Solomon had built. So Solomon is not living a life of wisdom. You know, the end result is what we see in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11. It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. Notice this phrase, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So Solomon, given great wisdom, chose not to follow great wisdom. So you're thinking, Joel, how is this going to translate into a series? Well, flip over through the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you, like I said earlier, if you've been with us, you know that we have followed and completed through Proverbs. Now we're going to get to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. What we are doing here is we're going to go through this book. And I kind of view this almost as like a diary of a dignitary. This is almost Solomon, as he is a much older man, writing back to say, let me share with you my history, and let me give you some things that you need to learn from my mistakes. This is almost as if he is writing his final words and his final thoughts, these reflections, to hand to his son Rehoboam. Maybe Solomon has seen some character flaws in the son that is about to become king, and he's hoping to avoid those mistakes. I mean, you can ask the questions. I mean, is he an old man now? We don't know specifically when this was written. Did he recognize his errors? I tend to think that he does, and I'm not going to jump to the end of the book. We'll get to that point, but I think at the end he lays out, you know, a case where we could say yes to that. Is he recording this under the direction of God for us to not make the same mistakes that he has? I believe that is an affirmative yes. Is he putting it out there on how we can benefit? Yeah, I think so. Tony Evans, I love the way that he summarizes what we see here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, in essence, is saying, been there, done that. You know, I would almost add to the cliche phrase of, and bought the t-shirt. You know, Solomon could have a t-shirt, I've done it all, and I have found all is lacking. We're not going to dig into this very deeply today because of I just want to do a brief introduction. But, you know, really, my friends, all of us are at different points in our lives. And, you know, if we were approached by the richest person in the world today and said, I'm going to give you a free plan, it's going to cost you nothing, that if you follow it, I guarantee you, you will be satisfied, you will be happy, you will be successful. If we're given that free with the guarantee, we're going to take it. The question that I then have to ask you is the same question that I have to ask myself, is how closely would you follow the specific details of that plan? If our national and world history is any indicator, we're not going to follow it very closely. Because think about what happens every single January. We make New Year's resolutions to lose weight, to get in better health, to do whatever. We go and join gyms, and by the end of January, most of those gym memberships are being paid without us continuing to go to the gym. Or there's an early termination fee, and we go ahead and pay the early termination fee because what we committed to, we weren't really committed to. But Solomon lays out for us that there is a very specific plan. He identifies himself as I, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then verse 2, he does not wait. He jumps right into the heart of the matter. And he says, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. He repeats this phrase twice. I'm not going to get into the specifics of what that means. We'll do that in our next podcast episode. But he says, all is vanity. That is a dark, depressing, frustrating seeming statement. Because if all is vanity, then why does God matter? God matters. And Solomon will tell us why. But he is going to lay out, and what he is going to do is, in essence, take a sledgehammer to the foundation and the underpinnings of what our world considers to be success, what our world considers to be contentment, what our world considers to be satisfaction. He is going to destroy that foundation. And then he is going to turn back to us and go, this is what is truly important. So as we wrap up this very brief introduction, I would ask you two questions. Number one, the things that you are pursuing, do they really provide lasting satisfaction? And then the second question, what do you need to let go of so that you can grab a hold of God and gain satisfaction? Solomon is going to present that argument all throughout. Let me give you a very specific analogy, and then we will wrap up and close. The analogy is simply this. What did you get for Christmas last year? Do you remember? I honestly don't remember what I got for Christmas last year. If you do remember the gift that you were given, have you used that gift every single day since Christmas? Does that gift still give you the amount of joy and satisfaction and happiness that it did when you opened that present? I have a video of my oldest son when he was really little. I'm an avid archer. I love to shoot my bow. And he would come out there and stand and watch and go retrieve arrows. And Paul got him a little kid starter bow. And when he opened it, he was jumping up and down. And it's like, yes, this is what I actually wanted. One of the coolest little videos we've got of him. And the smile that was on my dad's face is priceless. That was years ago. That was what he wanted. That brought him joy and happiness. But that little bow that he got is broken. It's no longer here. He has, you know, a real bow, but it's not being shot as much as the joy of that moment revealed. So what does that tell us? That tells us that if we are seeking satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment, contentment through the eyes of what the world offers, Solomon tells us, vanity of vanities, all, every single thing that I just named, the way that the world says you go get satisfaction, all of those things are vanity. Solomon was given wisdom. Solomon did not practice that wisdom. And now he is looking back and he is about to record that experience. So my friends, I hope you come back as we will march through this book of Ecclesiastes. Go ahead and start reading. In our next episode, we are only going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. So remember, vanity of vanities, Solomon is saying that everything that the world says will give you satisfaction, it is not satisfying. Instead, it's vanity. Satisfaction comes from God, and he will lay that out in his conclusion. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.